I want you to look again, Exodus 14, verse 5 of this text. You'll notice after all of the plagues, after all of the signs and the warnings and the troubles he endured, the king of Egypt, nevertheless, still regrets seeing his slaves go away. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why? Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Serving, that's an interesting way of expressing slavery and hardship and tyranny. I don't think any of these Israelites ever said, "My pleasure, it'll be my pleasure to serve you." But such are the ways of the world, and such is the deception of Satan. And so it is this morning that I'm going to try to do something that I am entirely incapable of doing, certainly in my flesh. My hope is to take the greatest, most glorious, deepest truth in all of Scripture and all of existence and somehow make it clearer in the next 30 minutes. And to do this, of course, I need your help. A, I need you to pray for me. And B, I need you to pray for yourself specifically, that God would open our hearts, focus our minds on this, his eternal word. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are grateful for this time. We are grateful for your word and all that it means for us today. I pray you'll unlock some of these truths in our hearts, our souls, our minds, so that we may have a better grasp of what it means to be delivered and redeemed and what it means to be your redeemed people. So please speak to us, Lord. Cast out all distractions, any sin, anything between us and thee, Lord. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Old Testament story of the Exodus is, without question, the single most important illustration, example, narrative in all of the Bible of what salvation is all about. Not only is the Exodus referred to by the Old Testament writers and the Old Testament prophets dozens and dozens of times, but in the New Testament, it is mentioned, it is noted, it is applied far more than any other Old Testament incident. And not just referred to, it is exalted, it is highlighted, it is interpreted specifically as an illustration of God's glorious work of redemption. When Matthew quoted the Old Testament, and when he said, in Matthew now, he said, "I have called my son Jesus out of Egypt," he did so by quoting Hosea 11:1. That text specifically refers to the Exodus. When the Apostle Paul wanted to teach the Corinthians, mostly Gentiles, think of that, what it means to be delivered from temptation to serve God, he takes an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, and he starts in verse 1 with these words, "I would not have you ignorant how our fathers all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the sea," teaching New Testament doctrine. All of Hebrews 3, all of Hebrews 4, talk about the similarities and the differences between Moses, the deliverer, and the Lord Jesus, the deliverer. Hebrews 3:3 says, "Jesus was counted of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." When Moses, you remember, appeared with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that they stood there in that amazing moment and they discussed, quote, Jesus' departure. The Greek word there for departure is the word Exodus. Hebrews 11 says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Think of that. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And look, we could go on and on and on, as you know this morning, reading how the Holy Spirit of God points to the Exodus as a powerful reminder, a picture of what it truly means to be saved and to be delivered. And in fact, if you just think about it for a moment, if somehow you were traveling on a road and you were to encounter an Israelite sometime after he had crossed that Red Sea, and you asked him, thousands of years ago, "What's your story? Who are you? Why are you here? And how did you get here?" You know how he would typically respond? He would typically say this, "I was a slave in bondage. I had no ability, I had no strength to become free. I was hopeless, and I was born in that slavery. And one day, God sent a redeemer, and through miracles and wonders, and finally the blood of the Lamb, We were set free. And now, as a new person, I'm on my way to the promised land. Sound familiar? Of course. Salvation and redemption in Exodus are all a part of God's great design and plan, so that all of this has bearing on the very reasons we are here today, including, you may have noticed, today's title. I chose the title, The Old Master. The Old Master, precisely because the story of Exodus reminds us of some of the most forgotten elements of the Christian life and the reality of Satan's opposition to our Christian life. Three things in the text I want you to notice. The first one is, number one, the obvious, a lesson of bondage. You know, in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says these words, "Taskmasters were set over the Israelite slaves to afflict them with burdens." Taskmasters afflicted them with burdens. What burdens? Real burdens, folks, like whips and chains and starvation. So to hear this, the bondage to the old master was hard, and it was unending, and it was dark, and it was terrible. There was nothing that they could ever do about it. They were absolutely trapped in this world of terror. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know that that is an accurate picture of me when I was lost and enslaved by the devil. You don't think so? You know, have you ever noticed how the redeemed, the recently delivered Israelites, spoke about their former slavery? I think this is very instructive. In chapter 14, you read these words in verse 12. They said this. Now they're complaining, of course. "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, Moses, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians?" No, that is not what they said in Egypt. That's not at all what they said when they were back in slavery. It's revisionist history, and it gets worse. Look at chapter 16 for a moment, just a couple pages ahead. Just hold your place, chapter 16. Here's what they said. In verse 3 of 16, it says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. And you've brought us out here to kill us with hunger." No. Folks, they never had kettles full of meat and so much bread. They ate until they were full. Never had that. And they never said, "Let us alone, let us serve, it's my pleasure, let us be servants here in the land of Egypt." No. Let me read to you what they actually said. I'm reading from chapter 2. "The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and their cry came up unto God, and God heard their groaning." God heard them, God saw their tears, and he sent Moses. And you know what they said to Moses when Moses said, "God sent me to redeem you"? Chapter 4, verse 31, "And the people believed and bowed their head and worshiped." Now I'm going to say something about this. It is way too easy and far, far too foolish for us to forget that before our salvation, we were all lost and broken and destitute and completely enslaved. There is nothing for a child of God back in Egypt. The old master didn't want you redeemed. He didn't want you set free, and not because he provided pots of meat and all kinds of abundance of bread. It's because he has always despised you. By the way, you may have noticed that it's not just Satan. It was his entire kingdom. Go back to chapter 14, would you? Notice what it says again in verse 5. And it says, "It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of Pharaoh's servants was turned against the people." Yeah, that's right. Even Satan's slaves hate when people get redeemed. It is a lesson of bondage. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Beloved, let us never forget that the old master hated and abused and destroyed all of us in all of our bondage. Spiritual bondage is a horror show. Which brings us then to the second lesson in the text. Number one is a lesson of bondage. Lost people are in bondage. They are in bondage to their sin. They are enslaved to Satan himself. That's what the scripture teaches. They are part of the kingdom of darkness, and that's where we all were at one time. Number two, there's also a lesson of deliverance. Chapter 14 again, would you look at verse 21? And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 30, skip down a little bit, it says this, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, folks, I hope you'll listen. I really hope you'll listen. And I pray that none of us will miss the wonder and the glory of this singular truth. You understand that the picture here of God's redemption and his deliverance from bondage, you understand that it's almost perfect in its alignment with what the New Testament teaches us about God's salvation. You see, folks, salvation is a passing over. It is a rescue. It is a deliverance. Salvation, God's salvation, is a matter of one day, one moment, you're in slavery. And the next moment, the next day, you're out of that slavery. So that it is effectively a change of status from bondage to liberty, and all of it is of God. Chapter 14, again, look if you would. You say all of it, Pastor? Yes. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still. He doesn't say, fear you not, get baptized, take sacraments, do this, do that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Look at verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. In other words, look at this, you stand still. And you watch and you see what God will do. And this deliverance, therefore, beloved, was grace. They didn't deserve this. They hadn't earned this. This was all of God's grace. So that all that the Israelites had to do was trust God and believe what he says. Well, I don't know, maybe so, Pastor, but it had to be great faith. It had to be unwavering faith. It had to be dedicated faith. You think so? You think the Philippian jailer, the day he got saved, had mountain-moving faith? I want to show you something. Chapter 14 again. Look at verse 29. The children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on the left. Can you even imagine? I mean, just imagine that. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. In other words, all right, so he emphasizes over and again that God does the saving. But picture this in your mind for a moment. Because some of these Israelites, maybe a few, are going through this wall of water on each side, and they're just giddy. They are so full of certainty. They're marching through this miraculous divide and looking back at their old master, na, 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 hey, and they're happy, and they're touching the water on either side. Maybe they grab a fish. I don't know, but they're excited. They relish this deliverance. Pastor, that's saving faith. Yep. But you also know, not everyone's like that. Some of them are clearly terrified. They see these walls of water on either side, and it's like, oh man, we're going to die. We're going to die. Get me out of here. Go, go, go. Walking right in the middle as far as they can from either side. Go, go, go. Stop singing. Na, 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 na. Let's go. Get out of here. Not everyone goes through the sea with the exact same demeanor or emotion. But guess what? Everyone who went through the sea was just as saved as anyone else. And let me tell you why. You're not saved because of the quality of your faith. You're saved because of the object of your faith. That thief on that cross, he didn't go to heaven because he had great faith. He went to heaven because he put his brand new recent faith in a great Savior. This is why you may have noticed those three clauses in verse 30, which I love. I've repeated them two times already. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. In verse 13, it says, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Folks, listen, their deliverance was not a process of weeks or months or years. It wasn't earned. It wasn't earned by all their effort or their endurance or their merit. You understand, it wasn't a growth. It was a birth in water, wrought by God through his mercy and his power. I was thinking about Isaiah 51:10. You know what Isaiah 51:10 says? Art not thou which dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? That is Isaiah. Isaiah's name means salvation is of the Lord. Do you remember who it was that cried those very same words? Salvation is of the Lord. It was Jonah, who said in Jonah 2:5, the waters compassed me about, the depth closed me round about, but salvation is of the Lord. Jonah said that, and the very next verse says, the Lord spake unto that fish. Now think about Jonah for a moment being judged in that sea. You remember in creation, the darkness was upon the face of the deep, right? Everything, the Bible says, was without form and void until the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The sea, without God, is a picture of judgment. It is not a coincidence that God destroyed the earth with a flood. Noah's flood was basically creation in reverse. A lost person is basically, who's in bondage, creation. He's created in God's image, but he's creation in reverse, without form, without, he's void. So that just like the Israelites passing through the same sea that destroyed the Egyptians who were lost, when God moved upon that sea, it became their salvation. It was a deliverance, beloved. It was a redemption that happened only because of the power of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And Jonah says, amen to that. And Noah says, amen to that. Paul writes in Romans 5:4, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So he says, amen to that. Look, as great a deliverer and mediator as Moses was in this great Exodus, he still had flaws. And his redemption was not perfect. But our Redeemer has no flaws. We have a perfect Savior. So that when Jesus saves, and when Jesus redeems and delivers a soul from bondage, he does it for real and for certain and forever. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And Moses says, amen to that. It is this morning a lesson of deliverance, and this is why we love to sing hymns of redemption. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was full. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And yes, the next line says, no condemnation now I dread. It's a lesson of deliverance. And if you're here this morning, or you're watching where you are, and you think, well, I'm just working my way, I'm trying, I'm better than my neighbor, I'm going to church, I got baptized, I'm doing the sacraments, I'm giving money. That's not how you get saved. You're in bondage to your sin. You're in bondage to Satan. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which is wrought for you by the blood of the Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Israelites, you may have noticed, are now delivered. God opened the Red Sea. God made a way. So now what? Well, if you know the story, you know that what's next is the Israelites go to Sinai. And there, they get the law. You understand that they did not get the law before they crossed over so that they could cross over by obeying it. No, first, You get delivered. First, you get saved, then you get sanctified. First, you get delivered, and then you get discipled, because salvation is of the Lord, and it is not of you, and it's not of me. Which brings us then to the third truth in the text. And this is one that I hope all of God's people in this room and who are listening where you are will hear very carefully. There's a lesson of bondage, a lesson of deliverance, and number three, there's a lesson of freedom. You say, Pastor, what's the difference between deliverance and freedom? Well, theologically, a lot. And let me explain, and just maybe it will clarify some of the questions about Christians in their own struggles. You see, beloved, when the Israelites were delivered and redeemed by God's power, would they pass through that sea? You realize that in every way, they were out of Egypt. They're out. They're no longer in bondage. But as you can see, we just read a moment ago, by their groanings and their yearnings for imaginary pots of stew, Egypt wasn't entirely out of them. This is why the old master constantly tries to leverage the past. Just imagine, for example, and I got this illustration from Brother Tim. Imagine a certain famous slave who, following the U.S. Civil War for 37 years, this man had been a slave without his freedom. He had been beaten, misused. One day, however, if you know your history, he was set free, ransomed. And as a former slave, he was known to carry with him a copy of the Emancipation Proclamation, which is just an executive order, but then later the 13th Amendment to the United States Constitution. And those were just simply reminders that he was now legally free from slavery. However, that same man, say 5 years later, knowing he's legally free, knowing he's delivered and redeemed from his old life, he still has some of that slavery down in his heart. And sometimes out in the market or in a field, he sees his either old master or one of his old master's servants. And they will bark out a command and disrespect, an accusation, a slander. And that former slave, who's 100% free, will nevertheless cower and submit and bend to his fear. Beloved, this is the challenge of our faith. The old master who has no claims on you still tries to put the same submission and fear in you that you would have had when you were lost. He will always, Satan will always regret that you ever were set free. You know what? This is exactly what Paul means in Romans 6:11 when he says, reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, saved, you're free. Not free to do what you want, but thanks be to God, you're free to do what you ought, which you could never do before. And you have, the Bible says, been bought, and the purchase price of that redemption is the blood of God's own Son, which guarantees that the old master has no claims on you. Oh yeah, his servants will come to you and say things in your ear. He will say things about how you're not worth going to heaven. He will try to discourage you and point you and accuse the brethren. I'll remind you, the Red Sea closed behind the Israelites. God did that. They couldn't go back if they wanted to. The question is, will they now live in their new freedom? Thank God they're out of Egypt. But Egypt must be out of them. And folks, I know this. I know that some of you here, and many of you listening at home, you've been saved, you've been redeemed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a child of the living God because you accepted Him and not religion. It's time for you to reckon. It is time for many of you to acknowledge that Egypt's music is not your music. That Egypt's fear is not your fear. That their idols are not your idols. That their dances and their darkness is not yours, no longer yours. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price, therefore. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not going to be, not hope to be, which are God's. He owns you. Salvation is a birth. Sanctification is a growth. But you know what? It is a growth as a free child of the living God, not to become a child of the living God. About a month ago, I decided I was going to stay away from sugar, just worthless sweets. Not forever, obviously. I'm not a fanatic. But just, you know, for moderation. And it's really honestly not all that hard. 2 weeks after my bold decision, this new place opened up on Donald Ross at Alton, just an eight iron away from where we live. It's called Crumble, C-R-U-M-B-L, no E. As you know, they make all these cookies. As many of you know, they make all kinds of cookies. In fact, there's a little storefront right there near Chipotle, and it specializes in delivering warm cookies to your door, exactly what I've been praying for my whole life. And you know, the package and the product, it's pretty amazing, the packaging itself. Every week, there's 4 new flavors every week. Cookies like Kentucky Butter Cake, Cranberry Vanilla, Coconut Lime, Lemon Glaze, Almond Joy, Caramel Pumpkin. Don't worry, they're closed on Sundays. All these fancy cookies in a fancy pink box. But they're still just cookies. They're sweets. And you know, I drive by this place every single day. And frankly, I've been shocked at the long lines at that place. 20 people, 25 people in line, all of them under 40 years of age, as if they've never had homemade cookies in their entire life. They're lined up like sheep to the slaughter. So the other night, I invited the girls over, and I thought, you know what, sometimes I bake them cookies. I thought I'm going to surprise them with Crumble cookies. I ordered them on the app. The app's on my phone. Not supposed to put temptation in front of you like that. I went on there, I picked them up. There's a little place you pull in, and I picked them up in front of about 25 people glaring at me like, whoa, what's this? I didn't know you could do that. So anyway, I got them, and I got to say, they were really good. I had a taste, just a taste, of 3 different kinds. They're huge, by the way. Let me tell you what those long, in the early day, the first several days, what those long lines were responsible for. You know what they're responsible for? They were actually responsible for today's message. Because when I saw all these people in line day after day, standing in the rain and the wind, all the way down to Chipotle. There's no line in Chipotle. Definitely no line in Habit Burger. Standing, waiting for a cookie. I thought of these redeemed Israelites. Folks, they were set free. They were finished by God's grace and mercy with the old master. But the old master wasn't finished with them. The old master said, I regret this. We're going to go after them. We're going to take them and we're going to kill them. The old master with the crumbs and the empty void of the old slavery still had a desire to destroy them. That's Crumble calling. They're mad at me for bringing them up. And for these people, the old master still had a place in their heart. And what Moses effectively yelled to them at Sinai as they danced to a golden calf was, get out of that line. Stop. That's not your calf anymore. These are not your idols. This is not your music. These are not our dances. You're not a slave anymore. Furthermore, since it was the blood of the lamb, that an innocent, spotless lamb, that ultimately bought your redemption, let the love of Christ constrain you. Let the love of Christ constrain you to dispose of that old master. Paul said it like this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And he's talking about the law of all things. Once I was bound with sin's galling fetters. Chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Whatever you do, and some of you young people in this room, maybe you got saved when you were 6 or 7. And Satan whispers in your ear, you know, Egypt? Man, we had pots of meat back there. It was great. It's a lie. It's a lie. These people believe this days after they were delivered. It's always a lie to look back and say, well, it was better before. The old master gave us nothing but darkness and fear and death and all of its bondage. Jesus broke those chains. And you know what we say this morning? We say the same thing that the saints will say and sing, that we will sing in eternity one day when it's all said and done, when all the suffering and hardship is over, we will say what is true: he is worthy. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. There's only one master who is worthy of your heart and soul, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless now, we pray, the invitation. We commit it to your hands. We thank you, Lord, for the glory of salvation. We thank you that in a myriad of ways throughout your word, you show us what it means to be saved by grace through faith. And then you show us what it means to go on and live in that same faith, victorious Christian lives. The old master has no claims on us as your children, none. That he has no territory, no quarter, unless we give it up to him. May we not do that, but surrender fully to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. For these who have asked for prayer, please, Lord, draw them to you in every way, as only you can, not us. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.